I agree. Amen. Making his great name known, being a part of our legacy. I've read those lyrics. He showed me the lyrics on Wednesday night, but to hear them put together all at once, it's one thing to read them and then to hear them like that. So may it be. May that be. That lines right with it, with our mission. I'm thinking we gotta hear that again. Go along with Thrive. Where's Rhonda at? We have Thrive and that one right there. So, well, good deal. Well, hey, we're in Matthew 11. Matthew 11. I just want to kind of hang out with that. Man, I'm going to pray before we get started here. Father in heaven, Lord, we have mission statements. We have them in print. And Lord, a mission statement just isn't to have a mission statement. Lord, it is 100% out of your word. Lord, that everyone within our reach would have the opportunity to hear and respond to your gospel. And Lord, it takes things just like what we heard and read just a few moments ago, Lord, that it takes us, Lord, loving you. And we know that loving you is living for you each and every day. It's repenting. It's showing our weaknesses, our scars. And Lord, so often, especially as followers of Christ, we can sometimes not want folks to see our scars. We kind of sometimes want to present like we got it all together. Lord, where we just want to, Lord, may it be the cry of our heart, Lord, that everyone that we know, our family, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, Lord, we'd have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And Lord, in your great name, being glorified and being known, may that truly be the legacy of this church, not this organization and of this building, but of this family of believers that gathers here. May we embrace this, not because it's written on our bulletin or on our bylaws, but that it's written on our hearts because it's written first in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're in Matthew 11. Again, we're on an adventure going through the Gospels in a chronological way. And we've been in this situation, I guess it's for lack of a better word, where we've been in Luke 7 and then Luke 11, they're both synoptic. They look alike. And we've been looking, going between the two. And remember, Jesus is talking. There's some folks there. And then John the Baptist's disciples, they come up. John's in prison. He's discouraged. And he sends his disciples to ask him, is he the one or should we expect another to come? And remember, Jesus, he encouraged them with scripture because John the Baptist knew the prophecies. He knew what the Messiah was going to be doing and the things about the Messiah. He was anointed. That was his calling to prepare the way of the Lord. And now he's in prison, so he's no longer preparing a way. And so Jesus answers him in a way that John would be encouraged and would understand. And then we see as after John the Baptist leaves, Jesus doesn't say discouraging remarks about him. How can a man like John the Baptist doubt me, the Messiah? No, what does he say? He says, there's no greater man born of women than John the Baptist. So even in his place of discouragement, in his place of what we could maybe even call a little bit of doubt and uncertainty, Jesus, he lifts up, or not lifts up to glorify, but just says encouraging words about his servant, John the Baptist. But then in the midst of that, we see the sinners are like with Jesus, yes, and we can see that. And then, but there's the Pharisees, the religionists, and the experts in the law. And so they have, and they're having no part of it. They had no part of John the Baptist, they really have no part of Jesus. And then Jesus condemns them. Last week we looked and where he says, regardless of how we come, regardless of how I minister, regardless of what God does, you're going to be against it. And we see that they called John the Baptist, which was more of a separatist type of ministry. And they said that he has a demon. And then Jesus comes with a more of a social type ministry. And And then they said bad things about him as well. And so this whole conversation in verse 20, when we pick up, it says, then he. So it's kind of we've had a part one, a part two, and this is kind of a part three in this conversation, this situation, this happening here in Scripture. And let us pray. And then after we pray, we'll read verses 20 through 30. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I pray that today you would give us ears to hear. Lord, which each one of us needs to hear. We're in a different place. We're all in a, hopefully on the place, just the fact that we're all here, Lord, we've come here for you. You've somehow changed our lives to where you've drawn us to glorify you, to live for you, to gather with one another. Or Lord, we're here in seeking you and needing you. And Lord, I pray that through this, Father, there is, Lord, there's rebuke. Father, there's grace all in the midst of this. And I pray that you would speak to us individually and corporately so you may be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read from verses 20 to 30. If you choose to stand during the reading of the word, this would be the time to do that. In verse 20, it says, then he, speaking of Jesus here, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Some pretty heavy words there. In verse 25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. And he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You may be seated. Trying to grasp the mood of Jesus in the midst of this. I imagine there is some frustration. Again, he's sitting in a mixed crowd of people. It said, remember last week we read that he's in the midst of sinners and even tax collectors. Remember, like, sinners, a tax collector. So you want to insult somebody, you say, you tax collector. You know, I mean, that is just, you're that's like the scum of the earth. But he's sitting in the midst of these sinners and tax collectors that have come and they've repented and they're following Christ and they've gone through John's baptism and that's repentance and they're following Christ. They're learning from Christ. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers or the experts in the law that are there that are just sitting there, and I imagine kind of like this, like saying, what do you got for us today? And I say, Rhonda knows that, you know, what I was talking about there. It's just, yeah, they're just like, their hearts are hardened and they're waiting to catch him, waiting to trap him, waiting for him to say something wrong. So I imagine there's a little bit of frustration here. He's encouraged one. He's encouraging others. He's reprimanding others. And it comes in verse 20. He says, then he began to denounce. He publicly confronts these cities. Now, is he worried about the brick and mortar of the cities? And no, not that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the people of these cities. And so it's not about the actual town or its organization or its infrastructure or anything like that. It's about the people who live there. Again, it's a strong tone. We see exclamation marks when we see woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you. I mean, Jesus is laying it. Now look at Capernaum, where essentially he says in verse 23, he said, you will descend to Hades. Man, see, this is a stern denouncement that Jesus is bringing against these people. What was the problem? The problem that he had been in these cities, he had done miracles, and they had ignored the work of Christ. And it said right there, right in the beginning, or at the end of verse 20, because they did not repent. They had seen Christ. They had seen his works. And they still did not repent. They followed him because of it. It aligned it with Scripture, with all the Old Testament prophecies about what Jesus would do. And they still didn't see it. And I imagine he's frustrated. He's bringing this denouncement upon them. Now, one note that we can see here is that we know Capernaum. We see a lot of the works that Jesus had done there. It was kind of like his home base from during his time of ministry. Now, Bethsaida and then Chorazin, we do not have any records of the ministry that Jesus did there, which is just reveals to us that, remember, Jesus, for over 3 years, he was ministering, and everything that he did is not written in this book. John has there's a scripture in John that says, and everything that Jesus did, if it was written in books, or written down, not all the books in the world could contain it all. And so here are some, Jesus had done some ministry in these places. But he compares them to other cities. Look at Tyre and Sidon. Now remember, he's talking to a Jewish people. And so Sidon and Tyre, they are Gentile cities. So he's saying, hey, even if I was, if I went to the Gentiles, to what the Jews see as barbarians, even if I went to them, the people who don't honor God, if I went to them and did this, they would repent. And then even, I mean, look at Sodom. I mean, Sodom, I mean, we know from back in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, remember those? Cities that he destroyed because the sin was so bad. And so to say that it's worse than them, boy, it is the depth of judgment, the depth of sin for him to compare this. And I guess, and it's not their sin. There's a theme through all this too, through the Old Testament and the New Testament that we're going to look at today. It was for their lack of repentance. Oh, their lack of repentance. And then we see in verses 22 and then 24 speaks about judgment. And the way he says it, nevertheless, it will be more tolerable. And again, in verse 24, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for you, suggesting that there are some levels of judgment. Now, we also read, and there's going to be some discussion about levels of reward when we get to heaven for our obedience and the way we live, the way we give, the way we share and be a part of God's mission. That's not what we're going to be doing today. But again, it's clear where Jesus is going to say, hey, the day of judgment is going to be bad, but for you, it's going to be even worse than Sodom. And again, it comes back because they did not repent. Jesus is there. He was sharing the love of Christ. He was fulfilling the prophecies. He was healing people. He was telling the good news. He was preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and these people were not responding. And again, what's something that we're going to see today, and the only point, we could call it the big idea, and the point that we're going to hit over and over and over again, is that our eternal state is determined by our response to Jesus Christ. He was there. It says it's more tolerable for. Again, the degrees of judgment, and it could be more severe, and it seems it'll be more severe for those who had an opportunity to respond to Christ. Now, we know from the book of Romans, we know that there's no one excused, because creation itself testifies to God. But then there's this special revelation that has come, and these people, they have heard, they've seen Jesus, and they did not respond. And in again, it's going to be more tolerable for even Sodom than you. Again, speaking of, I got ahead of myself with this major theme throughout the Old Testament, is that judgment can be averted and escaped by repentance of sin. I mean, look at it in all the prophets. I mean, the prophets didn't just come and say, hey, Israel, you're going to be destroyed. Hey, Judah, you're just going to be destroyed. Because, no, we see, especially in the book of Ezekiel, where it says, repent and live. Just repent. You've done all these things. And we see where God will denounce them. And he brings all the charges against them. And then he calls for them to repent, to repent, to repent. In Old Testament, and they didn't. And so now he sends Jesus Christ to start a new covenant. And again, Jesus is calling for us to repent. And still, people were not. Again, this judgment can be averted and escaped by repentance of sin. Now, repentance, this is a lifetime event. It's a lifetime event where the way we live, it's just not something that we do in a church meeting. It's not just something that we do at a revival or something like that. It's an everyday of repenting and seeking Jesus and getting into the Word of God and then looking at our own lives, in our own hearts, responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and repenting and saying, Lord, please free me, Lord, help me, Lord, forgive me, and that we not act in those ways again. Some things are harder to get away from, but he will lead us through. I saw something, I was watching a pastor yesterday, and just going through some channels, and I was like, hey, it's a sermon. It's good to hear a sermon from time to time. And I tried to do that verbally, but I was seeing one. But he had some interesting things up there. He was one of these guys that does object lessons, and those are cool and just not my gift. But he had like a jack-in-the-box. And maybe you've heard this or seen this before. And he was talking about Christians coming to church and kind of like, he'd call it jack-in-the-box Christians, where he starts playing the music, you know, and we start getting into it. Of course, that music, you know, jack-in-the-box really wasn't that kind of music we would get into. But, you know, kind of like, praise you, Jesus, or whatever, whether it's, they're singing the Gospels, they're singing the praise and worship, they're finally singing some contemporary, finally they're getting to my, you know, finally we love you, Jesus, and pop, you know, during the sermon, and Jesus pops out, and we love you, we're going to live for you, and all this type of stuff, and then the service is over, and we shake hands, and we hug necks, we get back in the car, and we start stuffing that Jesus back in the box, and lock it down. All right, so now it's real life to start. We got real problems in our marriage. We got real problems in our finances. We got real problems in our life. Oh, this repentance that Jesus talks about is in every moment, and often in the dark places of our life where nobody else knows. We got to deal with it because Jesus knows, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and you know it. And I tell you, there's no greater freedom than to be able to get on your face or get into a place and say, oh Lord, I am struggling with this. Oh Lord, I have sinned against you. Please help me in this. And he will. And he will. Again, our eternal state is determined by our response to Jesus Christ, even in these places of conviction. Verses 25 and 26, it looks like in verses 20 through 24, where Jesus is kind of just hammering them and just denouncing them, getting on to them, admonishing them, rebuking them. And then verse 25, it just sounded like he just kind of stopped and prayed. You ever been like that, you know? Been in a tense situation, and you're like, oh, Lord, help me. Again, I don't see he was quite like in our weak state, but here, obviously, he says, he said, and I praise you, Father. So he began, no longer is he talking to the people, but now he's talking to God, and he's in the midst of this prayer. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. What is he talking about here? Again, he's frustrated with the religionists. Those people who are all about look of religion, and those that are just are touting to be God's leaders and God's people, and that they're totally missing God altogether. And the wise, intelligent, what he's talking about here are the self-sufficient. Those people who don't need God. Oh, Christianity, the Word of God, that's for the weak, you know. We get it all together here. Look how we're dressed. Look at our big hats or whatever they wore. You know, we get to go in the temple. We get to do all these things. Look at us. There's an intellectual pride also with these people. And they rested in their own abilities and their own achievements. It was who they are rather than who God is and how God was through us, and they were totally blind to God's purpose, totally blind to God's will, totally blind to God's Messiah. These people familiar more than anybody else with the prophecies of God and the fact that how the Messiah was going to work, and they totally missed the Messiah who was filled with the Holy Spirit right in the midst of this. I mean, when somebody comes and the Holy Spirit is like, can you imagine Jesus being here? Man, we would sense something, wouldn't we? Hopefully we would sense something. If not, we'd be like these religionists. Oh, and Jesus was talking, and then he thanked them for the infants. And who are those? Those are the people that acknowledge God, whose God's purpose is revealed to them in their sinful reality, and reveals our need for Jesus and his salvation. The hidden things that Jesus is talking about in this passage are those things that can only be revealed and be unlocked in life through Jesus Christ. That we come to this place and say, oh Lord, here we are, a sinner. Lord, save us of our sins. We want to follow you, Lord. We want to live for you. And then through that, those hidden things that Jesus is talking about here are revealed to us as in our journey of sanctification. I mean, just think about the things that Jesus has revealed to you. Have you been like, maybe in a sermon or maybe even through a song or through reading or through prayer, just something, boom, just comes to understanding of God. Has that ever happened to y'all? Just like, and just stop me like, oh God, you're good. Oh God, you're wonderful. Oh God, I didn't know this. Or Lord, woe is me. Forgive me, Lord, because I have lived all these years or all this time as your follower and I didn't know this, Lord. I repent today. Oh, may that be true of us. Getting those hidden things. He hides to those, not the self-sufficient, but to those who come and say, oh, Lord, I need you. Lord, me a sinner. And then through him, just beautiful knowledge, understanding of him and of his will and of his Holy Spirit are unlocked to us. Yes, our eternal state is determined by our response to Jesus Christ. And then verse 27, so it seems like he's bringing this denouncement, this rebuke on the people, then he stops and prays. In verse 27, it seems like, so he's talking to the people, then he's talking to God, and then comes to where it seems like he's now talking again to the people again. And in verse 27, I'll read that again just to bring us back to the context of this, is all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone, listen to this, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal to him. Anyone the Son reveals. So it's not we can just one day get saved. Jesus is at work. God's at work. We know through John 5:44 that God's at work drawing people. But then at the end, I look at it, anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal to him. And they're like, well, who does the Son will to reveal to? And then verse 28, he's speaking to him. Listen to me. Come to me. All. Not come to me some, not come to me those who are poor or rich or Jewish or Greek or any of this. Or he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you followed the mood of this discussion, where Jesus is again bringing this renouncement against these people, and then there's this woe to you, and even you, Capernaum, you know you're going to go down to hell. Is what he, that's Hades. You're not going to experience heaven and life because you haven't responded to me. And then he goes and he says, Oh Father. And then he comes back to these people and he says, with compassion, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. So again, this is Jesus' prayer and then Jesus' proclamation as he comes to this. He alone knows the Father. And then look at this term, all things. When we think about all things, I think about those scriptures that we talk about all often about where he created everything, where everything is made through him. Everything is made for him. And he alone holds all things together. He alone, Jesus alone, is the mediator between God and man. On Wednesday night, we're talking through going through Hebrews and angels, nothing else. Only Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And he alone can reveal the Father to us. How just wonderful that we see this in the middle of that. Jesus' invitation. What did he say? He said, hey, I can give you rest. I can teach you. I am gentle and humble in heart. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, think about this. Think about the struggles that we have in life. I mean, the struggles, I mean, outside of being a follower of Christ, it's when we don't know the truth or when we don't come to the truth. It is those times that it causes us to be just majorly and overly exhausted, overly discouraged, exasperated, all those things when we get kind of in our own self-sufficiency and we get away from Christ when we experience these things. But Christ, in Christ alone, if you are weary, if you are exhausted, if you are discouraged, if you're exasperated, if you're going through different situations, Christ alone can bring you rest. And what kind of rest? Well, first is the rest of salvation. I mean, just knowing him, being delivered from our sin, conquering the enslaving habits of sin. I mean, we often talk about the freedom that we have in Christ, and oftentimes when we see people talking about the freedom of Christ, it is that they're abusing that freedom, but that freedom is really being set free from sin. That sin is alluring. Sin in our culture does seem fun. Sin, we see everybody doing it and they got a smile on their face and it seems to look good and feel good and whatever else good. But the reality that in the end, it's the wrong response and it's the response that leads to a path of death. And so that freedom that we have is to say, hey, I know Jesus and he is in me, the Holy Spirit's in me, I no longer have to be a part of that, and we have the freedom to walk away from that sin. We have the freedom not to sin. And this rest that he brings is salvation, because you know after that sin, there's usually conviction. There is this discouragement, this exhaustion, this exasperation, Lord, forgive me, and this, again, this struggle that we have as sin creates a bigger habit. There tends to be a hardening of our heart, but through the freedom of Christ and through his rest of salvation, we can cease from that struggle. Also, usually, what is the sin, and especially in America where we have an American dream, whatever that used to be and what may be and how it's being reshaped, and American survival for some parts, it's we see people doing things from... Well, I won't go into anything in case I step on somebody's toes here. But you know what it is. What makes you significant? I've often said that usually the significance that somebody is seeking can be found on the bumper of their vehicle. How are you significant? Oh, I'm this, I'm that, I do this, I do that. And I'm not saying if you go through the parking lot looking at people's bumpers, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus that you are a Pharisee, okay? I'm saying there's nothing wrong with having stickers on the back of your car. But what is it you're trying to project? How do you identify yourself? I'm a man because this, I'm a woman because this, because I do this, because I do that, because I belong to this, because I belong to that. I tell you, that rest comes in where we find our purpose, we find our meaning, to where we are sons and daughters of God the Father. We have been saved through Jesus Christ. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and our victory, regardless of our lot, our victory is in Christ alone. That is it. That brings peace. That brings rest. And then the rest, so we have the rest of salvation, then the rest of sanctification, and that is the confidence that we have in Christ. We've never arrived. We never arrive till that day of death. But we can have in this rest of sanctification the confidence in Christ that we are working for Him, that we are serving Him, and that we have been given a new life, a new family. We are new creations. And in this rest of sanctification, it's not inactivity. It is not a meaning that there's no work to do. It does not mean that we are now in this endless slumber. It does not mean that we have the right to laziness. It means that we have now come to this place where we know who we are in who we are in Christ, and that we are important to the ministry and to the mission that He has, and we embrace that, and we live for that, and we focus on that. It is refreshment of our body, mind, and soul. It is true meaning, true purpose, true significance. It is encouragement. It's motivation. And when we get to this place where we understand Christ's rest and we understand who we are in Him as saved men and women and children of God and being sanctified, that means every day. Every day we're being transformed more into the image of Christ, and it should stir us. It should stir us to live more and more like Christ and to serve Christ according to the gifting that He has given us. And then finally, if I just mentioned glorification, there is rest in glorification. And that rest in glorification, again, is our eternal state. That is determined by our response to Jesus Christ. If we responded by repentance and by following Christ, then there's this glorification. If not, there is judgment. But how do we get this rest? Do we see it in verse 28? In verse 28, there is an action we must take. And then verse 29, there's also an action that we must take. Look at Jesus. He says, "Come to me." There's got to be a point where we hear the word of Christ, we hear the Holy Spirit beckoning us, and then we actually turn and we come to Christ and we acknowledge Him as our Lord and our Savior, and we repent of that sin. And friend, I'm not just talking about people who have never been saved. I imagine that the room is filled today with people who would call themselves followers of Christ. I see we have a few guests here, but I imagine that from just looking at the body language and how everybody's been apart today and how everybody's been worshiping here, that we're all followers of Christ, but still as followers of Christ, we can find ourselves at some points in our journey in a place that's what we call a pit. Lord, I'm in a tough time. Lord, I need you. The enemy has been attacking. Maybe there's been temptation that has turned us. Maybe we're hard in our heart. And this is still true for us where He says, "Come to me and acknowledge Him as our Lord and our God," and that we repent of that sin. We got to live for Him. Not just gather. We should gather. But then we also, we gather for the purpose of being encouraged, being equipped, so we can be enabled to go and live for Him. That's where true worship is how we live each and every day. In verse 28, "Come to me," in the next step and last step that we'll talk about today, where Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Now this yoke, what are we talking about? You're like, hey, is that the middle of an egg? No, that's not yoke. That's even not the same word. But a yoke is that big wooden harness that we'd find on the back of an ox. Now you got to remember, in the time that this was written, the ox was the most technological advancement that was changing the world. I mean, really, it was. And you're like, "Whoa, really? Yeah, look it up. It's cool. It's good stuff." The ox is just amazing in how he transformed civilization. not the ox, but man's use of the ox. But it's this big wood collar, and this, you got to remember, this is an agrarian society. They didn't go to Walmart and have just the world's goods just at your fingertips. I mean, these people, they had to live off the land. They knew what it was, and sometimes they would barter their goods and different things. So they would understand what the yoke was, and this yoke is, I mean, when you think about a farmer or an agricultural person or somebody who cultivated the land who would own an oxen, there is a responsibility that they have. First, with this yoke, it is expected to fit well. It's got to be comfortable. If not, it rubs them raw. They get infection, and then the ox dies, and it's not a good thing. And so when Jesus uses the word easy here, he's not talking about, we find that at the end, right in the middle of 30, for my yoke is easy. This, what he's talking about here, it is well-fitting. They had to make sure that it fit because the oxen were there to do a certain work. And then the farmer, again, would care for the oxen, would provide for the oxen. And this yoke, Jesus wasn't literally putting a wood collar on people that was made for cattle. No, what he's referring to here is our life and our tasks on this earth. And again, that easy means well-fitted. We've all, when we come to the place of surrendering to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He has a work for us to do, and it may not be easy, but it's well-fitted for what He wants to do. And a lot of times, the enemy will bring things into your life early on that when you get to the place where Jesus calls you, you say, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't do that. That's not for me. And I tell you, in those places of your weakness, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. But again, this work, this life, every person has an opportunity that what we see in here to not only live for Christ, not only to work for Christ, but also to learn from Christ. That's why we're called disciples. Jesus never called us Christians. He always called us disciples. And again, this yoke, to live for Him, to work for Him, under His leadership, His guidance, His direction, His care. And again, for the final time that I'll read this today, our eternal state is determined by our response to Jesus Christ. So friend, where are you today in your walk in this life? You've come to a place where you have come to Jesus' rest. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You may know a lot about Jesus. You may know a lot about religion. These religionists did. They knew more than anybody. And they still miss Jesus. Friend, do you know so much that you're missing Jesus Christ? Have you come to a place where you've entered his rest of salvation? And most of us, have you come to a place where you've entered his sanctification, where you're thriving, you're moving forward, you come in more and more like Christ, you've embraced who you are in Christ, and you're living for him, and also you've embraced a task where you know that there is a, I mean, it's clearly a mission, not because this church is sitting here trying to build more people and build more, fill our coffers with money and different things. It's not about that. It's not about running an organization. We have to exist within that, within our culture. But it's about, we are a people of God who said yes to Jesus Christ. We'll enter your rest. We understand you've given us a yoke. You've given us a life to live for you. You've given us a work to do. You've given us a mission. Will you be a part? What was your response to Jesus Christ? You're like, hey, Pastor, I'm saved. I'm saved, and my eternal state is already determined. I do agree that. And I encourage you to look to read 1 Corinthians 3, where 1 Corinthians 3 says, hey, Jesus is your foundation. You imagine, picture a house. And they said, what did you build on this foundation? Yeah, so you won't go into eternal judgment, but there is a reward to be earned. And when you read, well, let's just read that. We've got one more minute. It's good to read, not just talk about it. 1 Corinthians. It's not going to be on the board. I wasn't planning to talk about it. It just came on my mind. I got to find it. I'm going to read, start, and again, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and following. I'm going to read to, I think I'm finished. I think it's going to be like through 15. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. For each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day, talking about the day of judgment, it says, will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But if he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So he says, hey, there is you won't be cast into hell, but this is the believer's judgment, or where you're going to be tried by fire, and that foundation of Christ remains, but there's a reward that remains for you in heaven that depends on the work we do in this life. Fire of God comes. We've heard the word. Our eternal state is determined by our response to Jesus Christ. How will you respond today? Let us pray. Josh is going to come and sing us out. I'll be right over here if you would like to talk. If today you need to just repent before the Lord, you can do that right where you are, or you can feel free to come forward and pray. Maybe one of our church family members will come and pray with you, or maybe you just want to be alone with the Lord. But I encourage you to deal with this state, or to deal with this. How are you responding in your life to Jesus Christ? How are you living for Him? How are you working for Him? How are you sharing about Him in this day and age? Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for your grace. We're thankful, Lord, for the foundation that is laid for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, even when that trial comes, Lord, if everything is burned, Lord, we may lose all our reward, but we still have our salvation. Thank you for that type of grace and the foundation that we have in Christ. But Lord, you call us to respond to your truth, to respond to your word, and we live in a generation that is easy to get our eyes off of you. Lord, things on our TV, things in our shopping malls, the things, Lord, so easily available to us that are sinful and acceptable and even celebrated in our culture. Lord, help us be a people, Father, who repent before you, who live for you, who work for you, Lord, with your enthusiasm, with your strength, with your endurance. Lord, help our eyes be set on you, and may we be of those who seek the kingdom of God first in all things. Lord, forgive me, Lord, where I've gotten my eyes off of you from time to time. And Lord, lead me, lead us, lead our church to glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.